So we're going to continue on with our series on Jacob in part 3 of the Gospel according to Genesis. We've been looking at the Bible as a unified story that leads to Jesus. And we've been looking at the book of Genesis in different parts. And currently we're looking at Jacob. And I have to say, when you think about a story, I love a really good movie. If you're a reader, maybe you get enraptured in a really good book. But there's just something about a great story that just holds your attention, that's just immersive, that enraptures you in it. I'm a little bit more of a movie buff myself, so I still remember, this was a big deal as a teenager, my dad took me to go and see The Return of the King. And I sat there for all 2 hours and 58 minutes of that movie, just on the edge of my seat, in awe of the storytelling and the cinematography. And I didn't even run out for a bathroom break, even though I probably drank like a whole gallon of pop. But I was just so enraptured by the storytelling. Because all great stories are immersive. They make us feel. Maybe they shape our thought patterns or challenge them. They inspire us to think that we could be more than we are. And when you're watching a great movie or reading a really great book, rarely do you think about the director. Rarely do you think about the cameraman, the lighting, the sound, all of the things that happen behind the scenes, telling the story, the way that they split or cut the scenes. You don't think about that when you're watching the movie. It's not until it's done and you step back and you take a look that you can reflect on what happened behind the scenes to make the film happen. And so it is with our lives. Rarely do we pause and reflect long enough to think about what's going on behind the scenes. And as our day-to-day lives unfold, we go about our business with little to no thought of a divine plan or purpose behind our lives. Often we apply little to no spiritual explanation to anything that goes on. But what if? What if God is moving behind the scenes of your everyday ordinary, directing the course of your life? What if God takes our ordinary and makes it extraordinary? That's an interesting thought. But there's always two different types of people, right? You can often put people into two groups, and there's a pendulum in between. And so some people might be more secular in nature and may not see the spiritual in anything, but then over here, you have people who see the spiritual in absolutely everything. Right? They're obsessed with the supernatural, seeing demonic attack in a bad day, and the hand of God in every parking stall that's closed and available near the Walmart entrance. Now, the jury's still out on whether or not God blesses parking spaces, okay? It doesn't hurt to give God thanks. But what if in moving behind the scenes of our everyday lives, what if with the spiritual forces and everything that's going on behind the scenes, what if God allows the ordinary to play out? What if he allows people to make choices and to have the ripple effects of those choices? What if the sun shines on the good and the bad alike? That's an interesting thought too. So how do you know the difference? How do you know when God is up to something or if you are just up to something? And that's what we're going to be talking about in today's sermon. As we continue the Jacob story, we'll be looking at chapters 29 and 30. And so if you're interested, you can turn there. But first, a little bit of a previously on the Gospel according to Genesis. God chose a man by the name Abram, or Abraham as we call him. God changed his name. And God chose Abraham to be his mediator of blessing to the entire world. God promised that he would make him a great nation and that through him, every nation in the world would be blessed. And Abraham was a normal guy, just like you and me. But God saw that Abraham believed him. He didn't see that Abraham was perfect. He saw that Abraham believed him. The Bible said it was counted to him as righteousness. That was all that God was looking for, was someone to believe in him. And the story now picks up with Abraham's grandson, Jacob. Now, Jacob was the second oldest, But God set him apart to carry out the blessing of Abraham. And as we've read so far in the story, Jacob strives and he struggles and he steals his way to the blessing and he ends up being a fugitive because his older brother Esau is seeking revenge and wanting to kill him. But on his way to seeking refuge at his uncle Laban's house, God speaks to him in a dream. And he promises to bless him just as he did with his grandfather Abraham and his father Isaac. And so when Jacob awakens the next morning, he worships God and he names the place Bethel, which means house of God. But he doesn't fully trust God yet. And so he strikes the deal with God on his own terms. He says, you know, if God will go with him, he's like, God, if you will go with me and if you will bless me, then I will worship you. But you've got to prove it first. And that brings us up to chapter 29. And in chapter 29 and chapter 30, there are four basic movements that we're going to kind of be walking through. And each of these four movements reveal, whoa, that child was not happy. Anyways, I need to drink some water there. I must have said something. There's four different movements, and each of them reveal a way that God often moves behind the scenes in our day-to-day lives. The first is that God leads Jacob, and then Laban deceives Jacob. Then there's different family struggles, and then finally God blesses Jacob. And we're going to walk through each of those. In each of these movements, we see two distinct plans at work. We see God's plan and Jacob's plan. And the tension between these two, as well as areas, they have areas of overlap, but there's also a tension. There's this pulling back and forth that happens, and it teaches us about how God is often at work in our own lives, blessing us and accomplishing his plans and purposes. So in the first movement, we see that God is with Jacob in everything that he does. His movement behind the scenes can first be seen in coincidence. Jacob arrives to Paddan Aram, which is the area where his uncle lives. And he meets some shepherds at a well. He just goes up to a well, and he meets some shepherds, and he strikes up a conversation with them. They're shepherds, he's a shepherd, and so they're talking about things. And he asks them if they are where they're from, and they said they're from Haran, which just so happens to be the town where his uncle lives. And they're like, hey, well, do you know my uncle Laban? And they said, well, of course we do. In fact, if you look out in the distance, his daughter Rachel is coming right now with the flocks. And so there's this moment where everything is perfectly aligned and coming together at the well. And in verse 9, it says, Jacob was still talking with them when Rachel arrived with her father's flock, for she was a shepherd. And because Rachel was his cousin, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and because the sheep and goats belonged to his uncle Laban, Jacob went over to the well and moved the stone from the mouth and watered his uncle's flock. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and he wept aloud. He explained to Rachel that he was her cousin on her father's side, the son of her aunt Rebekah. So Rachel quickly ran and told her father Laban. See, God's favor is seen here in that Jacob just happens to arrive at the right place at the right time. And Rachel as well is also arriving at the right place at just the right time. Also, another thing that's really interesting about the story is that Jacob is talking to these shepherds and they're having this conversation that seems to connect to absolutely nothing about removing a stone from the well. But the shepherds were waiting to remove this stone until the other shepherds came with the flock. So presumably, this is a big stone, and it's heavy, and it requires the help of a few men to move this stone. Well, I don't know if Jacob was just trying to impress Rachel, or if he was empowered by the Spirit of God, or both, but he mans that stone, and he moves it out of the way, and then waters all of Rachel's flocks single-handedly. And so God's favor is with him at that well. But it just so happened to work out that God's plan, and when it happened, it just wasn't a coincidence, was it? God was moving behind the scenes. If God promised that he would be with Jacob, we're off to a really strong start. Jacob's plans and God's plan, at least for the moment, are aligned, and he has made it safely to his uncle's house. As the story moves on into the next movement, we see that God's plans, though, are not Jacob's plans. Through poetic irony, God shows Jacob that he does not approve of his methods. Jacob experiences consequences. Consequence. After Jacob had stayed with Laban and worked for him for about a month, Laban asked him what his wages should be. And Jacob has the response already ready, starting in verse 16. Now Laban had two daughters. The older daughter was named Leah, and the younger one was Rachel. There was no sparkle in Leah's eyes, but Rachel had a beautiful figure and a lovely face. Since Jacob was in love with Rachel, he told her father, "I'll work for you for 7 years if you will give me Rachel, your younger daughter, as my wife." Now, this is an interesting text for us to read as 21st century people living in the West. His wages are his uncle's daughter. Okay, there's two things about that that probably would make us a little bit uncomfortable. One is that his wages is a human being, and two, that's his cousin. But it's important when we read the text that we try as best as we can not to look at it through our Western 21st century lens. We need to look at it through the context of the ancient Near East and the practices and the customs that were happening at that time. And both of these things were very common. In fact, it was actually preferable to marry within your family because you knew each other and you could keep the wealth in the family and you could keep the blessing in the family, all of that kind of thing. And so this actually seemed like a great working relationship for all parties involved. Now, I'm not making a comment on whether it's right or wrong. I'm just saying that try to look at it through the lens of what is happening in the story. So, needless to say, Laban agrees. "Agreed," Laban replied. This is verse 19. "I'd rather give her to you than to anyone else. Stay and work with me." So Jacob worked 7 years to pay for Rachel. But his love for her was so strong that it seemed to him but a few days. Now there's an interesting connection here with the 7 years only feeling like a few days. If you back up to Rebecca, Jacob's mother, and his scheming, and being found out by Esau and needing to flee. Rebecca tells him to go and just stay with my brother, stay with your uncle just until your brother cools off. And it's worded in such a way that it doesn't sound like it's going to be a long time. Just wait for his anger to reside. And so the just a few days sort of gives us a little bit of a hint here that everything is going according to Jacob's plan. This is great. He's safe. He's going to marry the woman of his dreams. Everything is going according to plan. It's just a few days. And at the end of the 7 years, Jacob goes to Laban and asks to marry his daughter, Rachel. So Laban throws this extravagant wedding and invites the community, and he pulls a switch on him in the middle of the night. On their wedding night, as they go into the room together, Laban pulls a switcheroo. In verse 25, "But when Jacob woke up in the morning, it was Leah. 'What have you done to me?' Jacob raged at Laban. 'I worked 7 years for Rachel. Why have you tricked me? It's not our custom here to marry off a younger daughter ahead of the firstborn,' Laban replied. 'But wait until the bridal week is over, and then I'll give you Rachel too, providing you promise to work another 7 years for me.'" The deceiver has finally been deceived. He's met his match. You know, the reader, we've been waiting all this time to see if Jacob's scheming is going to catch up to him, and it catches up in this moment. And Jacob is red hot with rage, and as you would probably be as well. But Laban's response is so pointed that it silences Jacob. The younger does not come before the firstborn. Just boom, right there, in his face. It's almost as if God is speaking directly through Laban, saying, hey, buddy, you went about this thing the wrong way. God did not approve of Jacob's schemes. Jacob gets a taste of his own medicine, and instead of cheating, for once, he's cheated. Ultimately, Jacob agrees to work for another 7 years for Rachel. But those few days have been extended longer than he anticipated. Jacob's plan is no longer going as he had planned. And over the next 7 years, Jacob will experience the irony as his sister wives struggle for first place. As the theme of consequence continues, a third way that God acts, or dare I call it a blessing, emerges. And that's the blessing of contrast. Contrasting God's plans with our plans. In verse 31, it says this: when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he enabled her to have children, but Rachel could not conceive. See, Jacob's plan was to marry Rachel, and Rachel would have all of his children. In contrast, the woman he did not want to marry was blessed with many children. It's as if God is contrasting Jacob's plans with his own. Jacob may have chosen Rachel, but God has chosen Leah. And the result is this ongoing feud between the two sisters to be first in having children and first in Jacob's heart. And Jacob watches as his struggle against his brother is relived, just with different characters. And so I'm going to kind of just give you the highlights of all of the children that were born, because in the names of the children, you get a picture of this struggle. So first, we have Leah. Leah's firstborn she named Reuben, which means look, a son. The Lord noticed my misery, and now my husband will love me. That's the quote. Simeon came next, and that means one who hears. And Leah, when he was born, Leah said, the Lord heard that I was unloved and has given me another son. You can hear the pain in her heart. And then Levi, feeling affection for. Surely this time my husband will feel affection for me, since I have given him three sons. And fourth, Judah, praise. Now I will praise the Lord. And so Rachel sees this, and she's none too pleased, and so she blows up at Jacob and blames him, and he's like, am I in the place of God? And they have it out. And she gives him her servant girl, Bilhah. And in those days, again, one of those things that, you know, we don't practice now, is that they could give their servant to their husband, and those would count as proxy children for the wife. So through Bilhah, Rachel conceives Dan, which means he judged. She said, God has vindicated me. He has heard my request and given me a son. And then Naphtali, my struggle. I have struggled hard with my sister, and I am winning. And then Leah sees this, and she's not having kids anymore, and so she takes her servant, Zilpah, and says, here, go and have more kids. And so Zilpah has Gad, which means good fortune. How fortunate I am. Asher, which means happy. Leah said, what joy is mine. Now the other women will celebrate with me. And then there's a really weird story about buying Jacob for the night with mandrakes, with vegetables. At least I think that's what a mandrake is. I'm not 100% sure, but I'm pretty sure it's a vegetable. Simple Google search could have revealed that. But I'm confident it's a vegetable. And Leah and Rachel have this bartering with food over who gets to spend the night with Jacob. Two siblings trading food for blessing. Sound familiar? And so Rachel trades the mandrakes to, or sorry, Leah trades the mandrakes to Rachel, and then she has two more children with Jacob. Issachar, which means reward. God has rewarded me for giving my servant to my husband as a wife. Zebulun, which means honor. God has given me a good reward. Now my husband will treat me with respect, for I have given him six sons. Isn't that sad? Now my husband will treat me with respect. And finally, God looks on Rachel and is filled with compassion, and she's able to have a son through natural birth. And she names him Joseph, which means may he add. And just a sidebar that's not relevant at all, that's who I'm named after. And she said, God has removed my disgrace. May the Lord add yet another son to my family. This is a gut-wrenching story. Like, it's fascinating in the way that you can't remove your eyes from, like, reality television. And you're like, how can people make such poor, terrible decisions all the time? But if you dig past that, it's really sad. All Leah wants is to be loved. And all Rachel is doing is fearfully clinging and holding on to what's hers. It's a picture of our need for acceptance and love that came as a result from the fall. But God is working behind the scenes, accomplishing his purposes. Because through all of the chaos and the tears and the fighting, most of the patriarchs of the tribe of Israel, of the tribes of Israel, were born. God is well on his way to bringing about the nation of blessing. The contrast between how God thought everything would pan out, how Jacob thought everything would pan out, of his picture of how he was going to get the blessing was drastically different than how God brought about the blessing. But it's also, if you think about it, it really didn't pan out exactly the way that God intended for it to either, did it? God would have desired for none of this conflict to happen. See, God shows compassion on Leah because of her hardship, but there's almost an identical mirror phrase right before the birth of Joseph. Then God remembered Rachel's plight. God remembered her prayers. And so God's not picking sides between these two women. His heart overflows with compassion for both of them. God did not create the struggle between the two sisters any more than he did between Jacob and Esau. But there he is, behind the scenes, making things work according to his purposes. Because as chapter 30 ends, it's not just with the blessing of many sons, but also with much wealth. As we look to the fourth movement, we see the blessing of abundance. I Googled synonyms for abundance that would start with a C, and I came up empty. So just the C is silent in this, okay? So we've got coincidence, consequence, contrast, and then abundance with a silent C, okay? Yeah, abundance, there you go. Yeah, it's the back there. That was there, but that was just, yeah. I couldn't bring myself to use that word. That's so great that you knew that, though. That just brings me joy. So back on track. God blesses his own plans in spite of Jacob's scheming. He's gone from barren to having an abundance of sons. But he still doesn't have 2 cents to rub together. And so he goes to negotiate his wages with Laban once again. And Laban says, hey, okay, that's great. What do you want? Ask me. I'll give it to you. But Jacob says, no, I actually don't want you to give me anything. There's something else that I want. And so Jacob said, okay, what is it? What is it? And so Jacob replies in verse 31. Don't give me anything. Just do this one thing. And I'll continue to tend and watch over your flocks. Let me inspect your flocks today and remove all the sheep and goats that are speckled or spotted, along with all the black sheep. Give these to me as my wages. In the future, When you check on the animals you have given me as my wages, you'll see that I have been honest. If you find in my flock any goats without speckles or spots, or any sheep that are not black, you will know that I have stolen them from you." So Laban hears this, he thinks this is good, and he agrees to his terms. But that very day, Laban deceives Jacob a second time. He sends out his sons to go and remove all of the speckled and spotted and black sheep and to take a 3 days' journey away from his home. And so Jacob goes out to his brand new flocks to pick what's his, and there's nothing. But then he does this really weird plan. He comes up with this really strange plan, which I've read a lot of commentaries and I've looked at things, and I haven't found a good answer for why this worked. But I'll get to that later. He took some sticks and he peeled them to make stripes. And when the sheep came to the watering troughs, he put the sticks in front of the watering troughs. Specifically, when the sheep were getting frisky. When they were mating, he would do this, but he wouldn't do this just in front of any sheep. He would only do it in front of the strongest sheep. The weak ones, he wouldn't do this, just to the strong sheep. And when those sheep gave birth, lo and behold, their lambs were speckled and spotted or black. And the crazy thing is that this worked. And I'm not a scientist, and I'm not a farmer, but I'm pretty sure that putting a stick in front of two mating sheep, in the proximity of water, does not change a lamb's genome. I think that's a safe assumption that we can all make. But it works. In verse 43, it says, "As a result, Jacob became very wealthy, with large flocks of sheep and goats, female and male servants, and many camels and donkeys." So what's going on here? It's hard to say for sure, but one thing is certain. The blessing of Jacob did not come from any mortal man or any normal means. Remember earlier when Laban said, "What do you want for wages?" And Jacob said, "Don't give me anything. Don't give me anything." His father Abraham said the same thing to the king of Sodom when he was going to bless him with a lot of wealth for rescuing his people. And Abraham said, "No, don't give me anything." And the reason that he wouldn't take anything is he didn't want anyone to say, "Laban has made me rich." And so instead he goes about a different way. And we can see that Laban is not the one that makes Jacob rich. It's God that makes Jacob rich. The only person who can make sense out of striped sticks in front of watering troughs is God. And I don't know if Jacob's cunning was aligned with that or not. I don't know, but God was working behind the scenes. I don't know if they had worked that out. That's kind of left for us to figure out. But the fact that God was with him and blessed him through supernatural means is the point. So throughout the story of Jacob, we can see that God is working behind the scenes to accomplish his will and purposes. And sometimes Jacob's plans align with God's, but more than often, they don't. And earlier I asked the question, how do we know if God is up to something or if it's just us up to something? It's just the everyday ordinary. Well, what the story of Jacob tells us is that the answer is usually yes. Yes to both. Yes, I'm up to something, and yes, God's up to something. And it isn't until we look back on our lives that we can see how God has guided us. In Jacob's life, we saw four very natural ways that God directs us. And if I can be so bold not to confuse or conflate this idea of blessing, to even call them blessings, a blessing of coincidence. Sometimes God just places you in the right place at the right time or brings the right person along at the right time. And then there's the blessing of consequence. If a curse is the opposite of a blessing, It's amazing how God alone can take a curse and turn it into a blessing. God can take the natural consequences of our sin and our scheming and our striving and our brokenness and use them as a way to redirect us and to teach us and to guide us and to shepherd us. Our sinful actions often produce destructive or harmful consequences. But the blessing of consequences is that God takes a curse and turns it into a blessing. And then when we have the blessing of contrast, through the Bible, we have the blessing of having a picture of God's version of a good life, of what it means to have the blessing, what it means to have the good life. We have a picture of that. And when we compare our lives to that picture, that contrast that is there is a blessing for us. Because it helps us realize the places where maybe God's plans and our plans are aligned and the places where maybe they're not. And maybe we're weaving off course or willfully running in the other direction, as the case may be. And then finally, there's the blessing of abundance. God really does want to bless you. And I'm not saying that he wants you to own a mansion and have a Learjet and all of those things. It would be kind of cool. But he really does want the good life for you. He really does delight in your flourishing. He really does delight in providing for all of your needs. And in fact, he already has through his son Jesus. See, the greatest lesson to be learned from today is not even that God guides us or that he turns our everyday ordinary into the extraordinary, which is absolutely incredible and humbling. The lesson is that no word of God will ever fail. Remember Bethel? God said, look, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to go with you. I'm going to bless you. And Jacob doesn't respond in a very good way, but he sort of gets it, but just doesn't. And guess what? God is with him. And God blesses him. And God provides for him. And God directs him. Because no word of God will ever fail. At the start of our series, I posed the question, how will the blessing survive in the hands of a man who is a lying, cheating snake from the womb? And the answer is just fine. Just fine. God's grace abounds all the more in weakness. Later on, the Apostle Paul would write, God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they are. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. This is why Jesus came. To meet us in the midst of our scheming, in the midst of our striving, and in the midst of our struggling. To meet us in our sins and to provide free, undeserved, unrestrained grace. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus accomplished the promise of God to Abraham. Jesus is the blessing to the whole world. And now God has blessed you to be a blessing. And the story of Jacob, I don't know about you, but it gives me great comfort. It gives me great comfort in knowing that even though I'm not perfect, and even though I'm stubborn, and even though sometimes I want to go this way and God wants to go that way, it gives me comfort knowing that no word of God will ever fail. That my calling to be a blessing hasn't changed, no matter how good or poor I am at it. And that somehow, some way, beyond all reason, God uses me to bless people. It's incredible. He does this through Jesus. You know, just because sometimes we get it wrong and we bring more chaos and destruction than blessing, we can take comfort in knowing that God will have his way in spite of our blundering our way through it. Sometimes it's hard to know where God is, especially when our plans don't go according to our plan. Especially when we think that our life is going to go this way and all of a sudden something happens, some tragedy, some great, you know, direct misdirection, something. And you end up over here and you're like, God, how on earth did I end up here? I thought I was going to be over there and instead I'm here. What on earth is going on? Where is God in that? It's behind the scenes, accomplishing his plans and keeping his promise. When your vision for the good life fails, you can take heart because God has a plan for your flourishing. So you can push back against God, you can struggle, you can fight, you can say, no, I'm going to have it my way or no way. Or you can follow the paths that he has laid out. You can cling to your life, or you can lose your life and find it in Jesus. Let's pray together. I'm going to invite the team to come on up. If you're willing, just put out your hands kind of like this in a posture of surrender once again. God, as we start a new year, we have a lot of plans. We have a lot of dreams. We've got a lot of aspirations. We have things that we would like to do. We have a picture of the way that we would like things to go. But God, our ways are not your ways. Our plans are not your plans. And God, I know for some people here, they look at their life and they say, where I am right now is not the plan. But Father, I pray that right now faith would rise up. That we would see you working even when we can't see it. We would see you behind the scenes in our lives, being with us, directing us, guiding us. And Father, just right now, we want to repent of any stubborn or rebellious heart. Any obstinance that says, no, my way is better. God, would you remove that from our hearts? Would you make our hearts soft and open to where your Spirit is leading and guiding us as individuals, but also as a community of faith? Would you lead? Would you guide? Would you direct? And Father, we take confidence in knowing that your promises are yes and amen. We take confidence in knowing, Father, that you will have your way. And I can't stand in the way of that. I can't blunder my way through it. But for some reason, I can't explain. You have chosen each and every one of us to be a blessing, to participate in that plan. Let us do that. In Jesus' name, amen.